We are returning again to the ninth commandment. If I'm able to make it through the material today, this will be the final installment in this series on the ninth commandment, and then we'll turn to the tenth next time. If you've looked at your outline, you've seen that there are a lot of points. Many of them will go very quickly, but there is a lot there, and it's possible that we can't quite make it through, but that will be okay if that's the case. The ninth commandment can be found in a number of places. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20, it reads, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Let's ask for God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Father in heaven, your word is open before us, and your spirit is here with us as you have promised. And so, by your provision, we now have all that we need to hear your word and to receive it. We ask that you would do that work in our hearts so that the word might bring about life within us, that it might not lead to that hardening of death which comes when we do not receive your word in faith. So, Lord, grant to us the ability to hear the voice of our Savior as he speaks to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Scripture is full of warnings and instructions about how to use or not to use our words. For example, Psalm 34, verse 13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." It's a topic that's all throughout Scripture, and it's a very serious topic for us. Sometimes the way that we speak is something that can be brushed aside very easily. But the words that Scripture has, especially in the book of James, are so serious that the tongue, the way we use it, must be taken very seriously. We are to have care in our speech. And today I'd like for us to spend some time thinking practically about how we can go about guarding our tongues. I hope to bring some pieces of counsel and advice to you that will be helpful as you think about this. I've tried to do a couple of things. One is that I looked up at least most of the passages in the book of Proverbs that speak to the tongue, and I've tried to incorporate those throughout the sermon. Proverbs has many, many passages itself about the tongue, and so we have quite a lot of quotations from that book. Second note, some of the material in the sermon has been given to me. I've borrowed it from one of my pastor friends, Tom Lyon. He was here last October. So some of this material has been borrowed, although most of it is still mine. But that's my footnote at the beginning here. So that's the goal for today, is to provide a whole number. I think I've got eight of them here, instructions for how to guard our tongue. And then when we conclude, we want to bring this into proper focus as we view it through the lens of Christ. Well, the first way that Scripture instructs us on how to guard our tongues is it tells us to speak few words. To speak few words. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth." Solomon, as he writes the Proverbs, instructing his son in these ways, tells us that the righteous man speaks few words, while the wicked man speaks many words. And the few words of the righteous man are like silver. I think there are two senses in which he says this. Silver is precious because it's rare, right? And so in this case, it means it's hard to find a righteous person who has properly kept their tongue in a conservative way, who has kept their words restricted. But I think it's also silver because the righteous person themselves uses their words sparingly. And so even the words that they speak, they're precious as silver because they themselves are rare. Words lose meaning when they are enumerated beyond what is necessary. But a fit word spoken at the right time is very useful. Proverbs 11, verse 12 says, "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent." A man of understanding remains silent. If we want to have wisdom in the way that we speak to one another, stop speaking, is essentially what he's saying. Now, of course, he's not saying to always be quiet, to never say a word, but we need to have this mindset that the less I say, the better. He's speaking about our interactions with our neighbor. It's helpful perhaps to remind ourselves, who is my neighbor? My neighbor is anyone I come into contact with. It refers to my friends, to the person I run into at the grocery store. It even refers to various kinds of public figures. The better part of wisdom is to refrain from speaking, to remain silent as I speak to and about these sorts of people. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. You might remember last week we talked about that problem of brutal honesty. People feel as though they just have to speak whatever they're thinking, and it's the truth, they might say. Well, against all of that, and against all of the psychologists of today who tell you to never hold back any of your thoughts and your feelings, saying it's harmful to do so, the book of Proverbs instructs us that it is far more harmful to simply allow our tongue to run wild. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, "God has set two natural fences to keep in the tongue, the teeth and the lips. And this commandment is a third fence set about it that should not break forth into evil." You think about, God has put two barriers in place. Our teeth and our lips, they are both there for the purpose of helping us to keep words in, because speaking much is not wise. And so we are to talk less and listen more. Proverbs 29:20. "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." That's quite a strong statement, isn't it? Especially knowing the way that the book of Proverbs speaks about the fool. The fool is the one who is to be resisted at all points. He is the one you are to flee from. You must not be like the fool. And yet, there's more hope for the fool than the person who is hasty in their words. You see, there are some fools who can be taught, but it is extremely difficult to teach or to help someone who speaks too much. I think there are two reasons for this. One is because when we speak too much, we're not listening. And so you can't teach somebody who's not listening. And then secondly, if we're not listening, it means we're also not thinking. So the one who is hasty in their speech, they don't listen and they don't think. And so they cannot be taught. So there's less hope for them than for the fool. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 7 says, "There is a time to keep silence and a time to speak." And this is what we need to learn. And for most of us, what we especially need to understand is that it is usually the time to keep silent, not the time to speak. But it seems that few of us know the difference. Most of us speak far too quickly. Now, there are dangers that come from speaking too much. Proverbs has warned us about them. But what are those dangers? I have three of them. Just these are suggestive. First danger of too much talk would be when we speak too much, it's more likely that we will say something unkind. Proverbs 12, verse 18. "There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." It is so easy for us to offend someone unintentionally. We've talked about this quite a bit in the last few sermons. But if we keep our mouths shut more, that won't happen quite so much. We avoid the danger of saying something unkind. Second danger of speaking too much is when we speak too much, we are in danger of showing ourselves to be a fool. Right? Proverbs 17, 27 and 28, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You might remember there's a saying, it's sometimes attributed to Abraham Lincoln, although in my searching this week, it seems as though he probably didn't say it, but it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. You heard that one before. That's what Proverbs is teaching, isn't it? Even a fool can appear wise if he simply keeps his mouth closed. He can be deemed intelligent. But if we speak too much, we run the danger of showing ourselves to be a fool. The third danger of speaking too much is phrased somewhat generally, but it is the danger of getting yourself in trouble, finding yourself in a situation that's not good. Proverbs 10:8 says, "The babbling fool will come to ruin." Proverbs 21:23, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." When we speak too much, we can find that we get ourselves into situations that are not good. And if we keep our mouths shut, we keep ourselves out of those scenarios. I want to give you now four ways to measure too much talk. And this is especially what has come from Pastor Tom Lyon. How do we know if we're talking too much? Here are four signs that I am speaking too much. First one is when talking exceeds thinking. When talking exceeds thinking, there's too much talk. That is when we speak before we think. Oftentimes, people are criticized today for thinking. let me say this. Oftentimes, our culture actually gets this mixed up. And people are criticized for thinking before they speak. If there's not an immediate answer and response, there's criticism. Perhaps you saw even, I think it was this week or perhaps it was last week in the Miss America contest. I don't watch the Miss America pageant, but it was a clip that was running around social media. One of the contestants was asked a difficult question, and it was really setting her up. The question was implying all kinds of things that she may not have actually agreed with, and it took her a minute to think about her answer and to respond. And even as she answered, she had to pause once or twice to think about her words to make sure that she didn't say something that was going to get her in trouble. Well, the next day, this was running all across social media, everybody being highly critical of this woman for actually pausing to think about what she was going to say. Now, it's true that it was kind of awkward. It was an uncomfortable moment on TV, right? There are a few things worse on radio than TV and TV than dead air. And that's what they found themselves in. And so it was quite awkward. But really, she was acting in wisdom by giving herself time to think and to formulate her answer. In other words, it's better to be awkward and speak wisdom than to be smooth in our speech but spout folly. When talking exceeds thinking, there's too much talk. A second identifier of too much talk is when talking exceeds meaning. When talking exceeds meaning. Sometimes we say what we think, and then we don't know what else to say, and so we feel the need to keep speaking, and we just ramble on. I listen at times to sports talk radio. And this especially is the case when the callers come in. And part of this is because of the way that the callers are treated by the hosts. They're not given much time, and they're not treated very charitably. But the callers, they begin to speak. They make their point in the first 10 seconds, and then they find that they've said things too quickly, and they just ramble on for the rest of the time on the air. And it shows that their speaking exceeds meaning. I also notice this sometimes in my own prayers. Perhaps you have noticed it in my prayers as well. Sometimes I say what I have in mind to say, but there's a feeling as though I ought to keep praying, and so I end up just repeating myself, perhaps using filler phrases or cliches. Well, better to cut a prayer short than to let it linger while speaking empty words. If speaking exceeds meaning, there's too much talk, even if it's something like prayer. I will try to take this one to heart. A third identifier for too much talk is when talking exceeds listening. We've touched on this a little bit. I have a couple of pastor friends who have both told me the same thing. I don't know if it's original to one of the two of them or if there's another source. There probably is someone else. He said, God has given us two ears and one mouth to teach us that we need to listen twice as much as we speak. If we talk more than we listen, we talk too much. We need to seek understanding before we respond to somebody. Truly listen to what they're saying and seek to understand it. And then we can reply in our own speech. A fourth identifier of too much talk is when talking exceeds working. When talking exceeds working, and here we're really talking about being idle. If our talking is keeping us from doing other things that we ought to be doing, then we're talking too much. We've all seen this in the workplace or perhaps in school. Talking very quickly and easily takes the place of diligence and industrious work. I can remember when I was in college and used to work in the cafeteria. I eventually became a manager in the cafeteria, and I could see it. I knew this for myself in the way that I worked, but I could also see it in the employees that were under me. And you put the wrong two people together, and they talk the whole time, and not the work doesn't get done. That means there's too much talk. And it's even if we're talking about good things. So as an illustration, even if we are sharing the gospel with somebody who is not a believer, if it's causing us to be idle, irresponsible in our work, it's too much talk. We can trust that God in his providence will provide an opportunity for that person to hear the gospel when it doesn't require us to sinfully neglect our work. When talking exceeds working, there's too much talk. Well, there are four identifiers for too much talk. When talking exceeds thinking, meaning, listening, and working. All right, that was our largest section. Most of the rest of these will go quicker, more quickly. So the second major point then in how to guard our tongues, how to be careful in the way that we speak, is to seek clarity and charity in what we say. Seek clarity and charity in what we say. Now this requires very careful study. In order to say something clearly, you need to have thought through what you will say first. But careful and thoughtful speech is always worth the effort. It's always worth the effort. We are to study our words. Proverbs 15:23 says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Proverbs 31:26, speaking of the virtuous woman, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." We are to study clarity and charity. We often get frustrated when people misinterpret us or when they assume that we mean something that we didn't mean. We talked about this. We kind of rushing to rash judgments or assuming you know what someone is saying. We talked about that in a previous sermon. But, you know, honestly, sometimes it's our own fault for not speaking with clarity. But we must study to communicate well so that if there is an error in understanding, it's not on our side. Seek clarity and charity. The next item, third point, how to be careful in our speech is to respond to harsh words with soft words. Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Soft answer turns away wrath. When someone speaks to us in an angry way, filled with emotion, it's very easy to respond in the same way. It's quite difficult to master your feelings, your emotions, and your tongue to respond differently. Our gut reaction is to respond to sinful words with our own sinful words. But we must be careful not to do that. If we are slow to speak, if we cultivate that slowness to speech, we may be able to check ourselves, to keep ourselves from escalating a situation, and instead use a soft word which diffuses a situation. Proverbs 25:15 says, "With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone." A soft tongue will break a bone. In other words, even the strongest and most powerful men can be brought to persuasion through gentle and soft speech. In an argument, speaking more loudly and more strong has never changed anybody's mind, has it? Right? If they come yelling at you and you go yelling back at them, think about your own life. Has that ever been successful? No, it never is. If we want to have success in dialogue with somebody, soft words are far more powerful and effective than harsh words and loud words. We respond to harsh words with soft words. Moving right along, the next way to have care in our speech is to avoid the company of those who regularly misuse their tongues. As we spend time around those who speak in inappropriate ways, their behavior will corrupt us into doing the same. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company ruins good morals. It's just true. If I spend time around people who misuse their words, I will begin to do the same. It's just the way it is. We become like the people that we are around. And they will slowly draw us in, unintentionally, but it will happen nonetheless, that they will draw us into their own sinful actions. Proverbs 6:24 speaks of the adulteress, and it says that she has a smooth tongue. And as Solomon writes to his son, what he wants him to understand is that by staying to listen, by being around her, and hearing what she says, it entices him to enter into sinful actions himself. And ultimately what happens as we spend time with those who misuse their tongues is that it dulls our conscience to the sins of the tongue. It dulls our conscience. And this is not only the case with the people we spend time around, but it is also true of some movies and TV shows. Can dull our minds and our consciences to the sensitivity that we ought to have to these kinds of things, so that we're no longer offended when we ought to be offended. Isn't it the case that very few of us really get upset when we hear someone take the Lord's name in vain? There's still a sense in many of us that if we hear somebody use a flagrant swear word, somebody says the F word, we get very upset. Brothers and sisters, it is far worse to say the simple letters OMG than to say the F word a million times. It's far worse. But we have been desensitized to those kinds of things. We must recognize that it is an offense against God. And our consciences need to be heightened to that reality. Our consciences are dulled. We're no longer offended by sins. And this is really a shame. Because it is a sin against God, and therefore it's a disgrace to Him when people misuse their tongues, whether it's taking the Lord's name in vain or in some other kind of way. And when our conscience becomes dull to a sin, what has happened is that God's glory has taken a lower priority in our minds. That's what happens when our conscience is dulled to sin. But if our chief end is to glorify God, then we must maintain a deep sensitivity to sin in all of its forms. So we must be careful to avoid the company of those who regularly misuse their tongues. Moving along. We notice, fifthly, we must be willing to suffer as we speak the truth. We must be willing to suffer as we speak the truth. I have three different ways in which we can think about this. One is, speaking truth includes admitting when we have sinned. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It brings shame and embarrassment and at times consequences and penalties for what we have done. But we must repent of our sins, even when we know that there will be negative backlash or unpleasant consequences for us in light of those sins. We must be willing to speak the truth, even admitting to our sins in light of the consequences that brings to us. We also suffer from speaking the truth in other ways. So, for instance, we need to be honest on things like job resumes and tax forms. There are many today. I was reading an article about this recently. It's just commonplace, apparently. I didn't know this. Apparently, it's commonplace for people to pad their resumes full of false information, knowing that it will never be checked, in order to try to get a job. I'm aware of some illustrations of this. There's a well-known cook on the Food Network channel who did this, claiming to have had a culinary degree from a prestigious culinary school. And only years later was it discovered that he had actually lied about that. But by then he was so well known that there were no real repercussions for him. The network was willing to let him stay because he was bringing in the money as a popular TV food show host. But apparently this kind of thing happens regularly, and people do it because it works. But we must be willing to suffer the perks that come from lying. We must not do these things, even if it means that we lose out on a job that we want, to someone who is less qualified than us, but who is more willing to lie. As hard as that is, to watch someone less qualified than you get the job you want, remaining truthful is more important, and we need to be willing to suffer those consequences. A third way we need to be willing to suffer for speaking the truth is we need to be willing to say difficult things to people when necessary. That is, even when we know it will harm a friendship, if we need to say something hard, we need to say it. In a couple of different places in Scripture, we see some of the process for how we are to go and speak to somebody who's in sin. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Or Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. When we see someone in sin, or when somebody has sinned against us, sometimes it's hard to go to that person and honestly speak to them about the sin that they have committed against us. But Matthew 18 tells us that is our responsibility. If my brother has sinned against me, I must go and tell him his fault. This is a command to be obeyed. If someone sins against you, as hard as it may be, as much as it may even damage your friendship, you need to go to that person in love to seek resolution. Now, I should qualify this a little bit. I'm not saying it's absolutely necessary for every minor offense, but certainly when there are larger sins committed against us and when there are regular patterns of sins committed against us, it is our responsibility to speak to that person, even knowing that it may put the friendship in jeopardy. Truth is more important. We need to be willing to suffer as we speak the truth. The next way that we practice care in our speech, we need to remember that all of my words are, the Latin phrase is, coram Deo, means before God, in the presence of God. We live all of our lives, every moment of every day, coram Deo, in the presence of God. At each and every moment, his eye is upon us. And we must live in recognition of that. knowing He sees, He hears every word that we utter, even every thought in our minds. And we must constantly have this awareness that God is watching me even now. There are so many things that we say, and if we just thought about God watching us, we would not say them. Kids will say things to their friends, and if their parents were around, they would not dare to utter those things. Perhaps the better analogy is members in a church will say things that if their pastor was around, they wouldn't dare to say those things. Brothers and sisters, God is always there watching, and we must act knowing we are in His presence. And similarly, we know that at the last day, we will be required to give an account for every single word we have spoken. Every word I have spoken, I must give an account to God for that. And so we must therefore act with the utmost sobriety, seeking to honor God with every word, thought, and deed. Now we'll come back to this at the end, but perhaps it's helpful just to say, remember that we stand before God in Christ's righteousness. And so, yes, we must give an account to God for every sinful word we've spoken, and we must repent of them before Him. But we may still plead Christ's righteousness and say, though I have sinned, accept me for Christ's sake. The next item, I think we're at number 7 at this point, although it's Roman numeral 8 on the outline. As we try to take care in our speech, we must take seriously the warnings of Scripture against different kinds of misuse of speech. Let me give a few of these to you. I have 4 of them. Scripture warns us against the use of idle words. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." We just talked about this, but we will give an account, and we must heed this warning. Second one is for vain words or empty words. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Because of these things, empty words, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. How often do we think about the wrath of God being poured out upon the empty words that we speak? How about corrupt words? Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Nothing that will bring people down. Nothing that will tarnish the glory of God. Idle words, vain words, corrupt words, and also foolish words. Ephesians 5, verse 4. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Foolish words, filthiness, crude joking. Paul says these things they're out of place. They don't fit with the way that a Christian ought to live. It's inconsistent with our profession of faith, and so we must abandon them. Heed the warnings of Scripture about the misuse of our words. The final item is what's called a catechism for the words I'm about to speak, and this also comes from my pastor friend Tom Lyon. A catechism, it's a series of questions to ask yourself as we think about our speech. These are questions to ask yourself to measure whether it's something that ought to be said or not. First question before I speak is about the words that I'm about to speak is, are they true? Are they true? If it's not true, I shouldn't say it. I'm sinning against God and breaking the 9th commandment if I say something that's not true. That's a very obvious one. Second question, are my words necessary? Are they true? Are they necessary? Do I really need to say this? Just because it's true doesn't mean I ought to say it. And so does it need to be said? Is this something that that person needs to hear? Not just something that I feel like I have to get off my chest, but something that they need to hear. Will it build them up? Are they true? Are they necessary? Thirdly, are they timely? Are my words timely? We read the quotation from Proverbs earlier. Let's see if I can find it really quickly here. I don't see it. It's okay. A word that's spoken in good time, how sweet it is. It fits just the right moment. You know, sometimes you might think about when we discipline our kids. When we speak to the kids in the moment in which tempers and emotions are flared up, they need to be corrected. But that might not be the right time to say it because they won't hear it until they've settled down. And so maybe they go to their room a couple minutes later, then you go in, and now they're ready to hear and you can speak. So we have to find the right time to say things as well. Are they true? Are the words true? Are they necessary? Are they timely? Fourthly, are they measured? Are they measured? And there are four sub-questions to this one to define what do we mean by measured. First, what is their content? We need to think, what am I trying to say? How much do I say? Are they proportioned right? When am I saying it? Do I have the right timing? And to whom am I saying it? That is it to the right company? Am I measuring my words by having the right content, the right proportion, the right timing, and being spoken to the right person or to the right people? And then the final question is this, are they seasoned? Are they seasoned? And what we have in mind there is Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Is there a certain spiritual quality to the way that you speak, so that here and there, throughout the words that you say, there are words of grace, words of testimony to God, words in praise of Christ, words of dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Are our words seasoned? We can say something that's true and necessary and timely and measured, but we can do it without a thought to God. But God must always be there in our minds as we live coram Deo. And that means having our speech seasoned with grace as well. Well, we've gone through these fairly quickly. I've meant to be suggestive in them, and I hope they've been helpful to you. Let's bring this to a conclusion by especially thinking about this command in light of Christ. If we want to know and speak the truth, we must learn from the source of truth, right? That means we must listen to the words of truth that God speaks. That is what we know the truth is. What are those words? What are the words that God speaks? Here are the chief things that God says to us. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repent of your sins, for the kingdom is at hand. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are the words of truth that Jesus Christ Himself speaks to us. These are faithful and true words. You know, every time that we gather for worship, Christ Himself stands before us with the words of life, the words of truth. He says, though your sins are as scarlet, yet they shall be washed whiter than snow. This is the truth of Scripture. Now, if we are to follow the ninth commandment, it calls for us to embrace the truth, to know the truth and to speak the truth. And so if we think of the ninth commandment in the light of Christ, what we have to understand is we must receive these words of truth and life today. The truth is spoken to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So the question is, will you receive the words of truth? Do you love truth? Do you pursue truth? Is truth a good thing? Or will you choose to believe the lie? If you do not believe these words, you are choosing the lie. We must choose between them. You can't stay neutral. Is it true that Jesus Christ died for our sins? Or is that false? There's only one answer to that question. We must choose life. This commandment calls for each of us to carefully evaluate the truth about ourselves also. What is true of me? Who am I? I have to know the answer to that question. My eternal fate hangs in the balance. What is true of me? Am I truly a Christian? Some people might say, I'm partially a Christian. The Bible doesn't know anything about a partial Christian. There is no such thing. You either trust in Christ or you don't trust in Christ. There's no in between. You're either on the path to life or on the path to death. If you tell yourself that you trust God, but you know that in your heart you do not trust God, then you're living a lie. If ever there was a time to be honest with yourself, my friends, this is it. We must know what the answer is to this question ourselves. Do I trust in Christ? Do I believe that He died on the cross for the sins of His people? Kids, what is true about you? Your parents bring you to church every week. You have heard the truth. You know the truth. Do you believe it? Can you say, my sins are forgiven and I trust Jesus for my salvation? Can you say that? If you pretend to be a Christian, but you don't truly believe in Jesus, then you're living a lie. And it only adds to your sins. But the truth is right here. It's here for all of us. The greatest truth in all of the world. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that Jesus is your only hope for salvation? You know, if you don't believe it, you're calling God a liar. God is no liar. God is truth. We must believe all that He says. Our lives depend upon it. We must believe the truth that He has spoken. Let's pray.